We'll read the first two verses. As you turn there, I remind you that we believe the Bible to be God's Word. It is inerrant and infallible. It is our only rule of faith and practice. And though the grass withers and the flowers fade away, the Word of our God shall stand forever. Paul's letter to the Thessalonians, chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. Hear the word of the Lord. Finally, then, brothers, we ask and urge you in the Lord Jesus that as you received from us how you ought to live and to please God, just as you are doing, that you do so more and more. For you know what instructions we gave you through the Lord Jesus. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for your holy word. The scriptures of the Old and New Testament, preserved faithfully, passed to the apostles, and from generation to generation preserved by your providence, that we this morning may look to the fruit and the words of life and grow in the image of Jesus Christ. Lord, this only happens by the power of your Spirit. And we pray that to your glory, hearts would be changed this morning. And we pray this in Christ Jesus' name. Amen. We continue in our series in the book of Thessalonians. And as you remember, Paul has been filling them in on what has happened since he departed against his will some months prior to this, maybe as much as a year ago. It's hard to pinpoint the time frame exactly, but he was there for a very brief time, at least 3 weeks, maybe to a couple of months, and then he was forced out of town, and now here he is some months later. He's heard a good report from Timothy. He was unable to go back himself and check on this congregation that he had planted, but he sent Timothy back. Timothy came back with a good report that the church at Thessalonica was doing well, strong in the faith, bearing fruit. And Paul has been delighting over that and giving them encouragement as they're in the midst of trials. And then we come here into chapter 4 and 5, and we're getting into the last section of the letter. And there's a real shift here. In these last sections, Paul will begin to deal with doctrinal and behavioral issues. Really, the first three chapters have been in somewhat of an introduction. Greetings exchanged, thanksgivings exchanged, prayers exchanged, and catching up on what's happened since they departed. But now he's getting into the meat of the matter, doctrine and behavior. And it was not like Paul just to impart truth to a church, but to encourage that church to action based on that truth in an ever-increasing way, to apply it, and to see their lives changed by it. And that's the heart of our passage this morning. There's always a danger. There are many dangers that work against our growth in holiness, our growth in sanctification. But one of the many dangers is the danger of being tempted to think that we as Christians have arrived, that we have plateaued, that we have come to a point where we can be satisfied with the spiritual status quo, and that there's no further need to progress in our sanctification. But we know, and anybody that spends much time in the Scriptures knows, that we never reach that point, this side of the grave. That we never reach the level of holiness, the level of sanctification. We never come close to becoming what God desires of us spiritually in this lifetime, and yet we're always pursuing it, striving after it. At least in theory, that's what we should be doing. But there's a danger of thinking we don't need to do that anymore, and certainly that would have been a danger for the church at Thessalonica. You remember, up to this point in the letter, Paul has been praising their faithfulness. This was a strong church. This was a holy church. This was an obedient church. Paul's been praising him for three chapters for that. And a church this strong as the one at Thessalonica, may have been tempted to settle for the spiritual status quo. The apostle is giving them A's on their report card. They're bearing fruit. They received the word not as from men, but as from God. They're abounding in love. They're doing good deeds. They are persevering with joy in the midst of trial and persecution in a terrible pagan culture that's assaulting them from all around. And Paul says, you're doing good. He's commending them for their fruit. But what we see in our passage before us this morning is that Paul knew they could do better. There's no place for complacency. There's no place for the spiritual status quo. In fact, you remember last week we saw in Paul's prayer that a good report from Timothy did not lead Paul to be complacent. You might think the tendency would be, you hear all this good news that this church is doing so well, bearing fruit, persevering in the word, and that Paul would be satisfied. Paul was not satisfied. In fact, he prayed all the more. He said he prays every night and day, earnestly. The fact that they're doing well fueled his desire to pray for them all the more. Paul was never one to be complacent. And he didn't want this church to be complacent either, just because they were doing well. In fact, Paul was never satisfied with his own progress. If you turn back just a couple of books to Philippians, Philippians, Colossians, Philippians chapter 3. Paul wasn't one to think that he had no further progress to make in his sanctification. You're familiar with this passage in chapter 3, verse 12 of Philippians. Paul very, very frankly assesses his own spiritual walk. He says, not that I have already obtained this, or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own, because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own. But one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let those of us who are mature think this way. And if anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that also to you. Only let us hold true to what we have attained. Boy, Paul knew his spiritual condition. He had not arrived. He says very clearly, I don't think I've attained this. I don't think I'm perfect. I don't consider that I've plateaued. I'm not satisfied where I am spiritually. And if you're a mature Christian, he says, you should think the same too. Never overestimate your spiritual walk. Never overestimate your spiritual progress. In fact, he paints a picture here of a athlete pressing toward the goal. I press on. I'm straining. I'm working. And let those of us who are mature always think this way. There's always progress to be made. And if you don't believe it, he says, God will show you. God will reveal it to you. In other words, God will bring you down a peg and show you you're not quite as holy as you think. You've not arrived like you may fool yourself to think. And God has his ways of doing that, right? Paul didn't fool himself that he had arrived, and he didn't expect us to either. He didn't expect the Thessalonians to. And back in our passage here, it's a very simple message. It's very straightforward. Paul says, whatever the situation, whatever the circumstance, whatever the situation in your particular life, your goal is to please God and to do it more and more. That really sums up the whole Christian approach to ethics. And we could look at the Ten Commandments, we could look at all the rules of the Old Testament, we could make a list 100 miles long of things that we should do and shouldn't do, but the heart of the matter is we are called to please God. And that works against everything that we're made of. By nature, we're not wired to please God. We're wired to please ourselves. So this is profoundly simple, but it's profoundly challenging. Human nature is wired to make its own satisfaction its primary goal, and Paul is saying, no, your goal is to make God's satisfaction your primary goal, pleasing God, not pleasing yourself. To look beyond your own needs, to look beyond your own pleasures, and consider what will bring the Lord joy. That's the heart of this passage. That ultimately, the purpose of living is not to please myself, but it is to please my Heavenly Father, and to do it more and more. And it doesn't happen overnight. It doesn't happen instantly. It's not something that you can just go to bed and wake up in the morning and be done with it. Again, the picture is one of a struggle day by day by day by day over a whole lifetime, a lifetime of pursuing holiness, gradually, steadily, progressing and becoming more like Jesus Christ. That's the picture of the Scriptures. And Paul is reminding us to keep on progressing. Keep on making progress. Keep on pressing toward that goal. Keep on straining to achieve it. And the Thessalonians, they were on the pathway of sanctification. They were making progress. They were doing good. They were loving. And yet Paul says, you can do better. You can do it more. He's encouraging them to stay with it. Stay patient. Flip back a few books to 1 Corinthians. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, another wonderful picture of this lifelong commitment to pursuing spiritual excellence. That's what he's talking about here. Never being complacent. 1 Corinthians 9, verse 24. Another familiar passage. Paul says, do you not know that in a race all the runners compete, but only one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain it. Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. So I do not run aimlessly. I do not box as one beating the air, but I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified. That is that patient, determined, progressive, steady, gradual mindset. Day after day after day of pursuing holiness and pressing on to win the prize. It's a picture of an athlete. It's a picture of a runner. It's a picture of a boxer who does not give up, but trains and trains and pushes. And when he thinks he can't go any further, he pushes himself all the more. Discipline, self-control, pressing on, making steady patience, becoming more and more like Jesus Christ. Many of you are preparing for the fun run. Many of you run, exercise, lift weights, engage in different earthly activities of discipline. And Paul is saying, apply that tenacity to your spiritual walk. Prepare. Press yourself. Push yourself. Very quickly, 3 points in our passage, 1 Thessalonians 4. First of all, and we've basically made the point, it's not enough to live and to please God. It's not enough to live and to please God. That's exactly what Paul is saying here. Look at verse 1. Finally, brothers, we ask and urge you in the Lord Jesus Christ that as you receive from us how you ought to live and to please God, just as you are doing. Okay, they're doing that. They're living and pleasing God. But what does he say? That you do so more and more. In other words, we are to live to please God. And when we achieve that, it's still not enough. We're still not there yet. We want to do it more and more. Always room for improvement. Always room for pressing. Always room for excelling. In fact, many translations say excel more. The idea is of abundance, of overflowing, of becoming spiritually extraordinary. Just when you think you've spiritually arrived at any given area of life, you have not arrived. There's more to do. There's more to improve, to press on, to excel more and more. When you're pleasing God, do it more. Or we could say it like this: wherever you are, you can do better. Think of your proudest achievement spiritually. Your most fruitful achievement for the Lord. The area where you think you're pleasing God the most. Paul says, let me assure you, you can do more. So we want to live a life that's not complacent, but that seeks to please God more and more. Secondly, is to be a priority that is this is to be a priority and is to be motivated by the power of Jesus Christ. So it's not something we do by our own strength. It's not something we do by our own might. It's not something we just will by sheer willpower. He says, we ask and urge you in the Lord Jesus to live and to please God just as you are doing. Through the Lord Jesus, he says at the end of verse 2. This is something that's motivated by the power of Christ. This does not come naturally to us as human beings. It's something that's motivated by the indwelling power of Christ. Paul says in Philippians 2:13 that he works in us to will and to do. That is, he gives us the will to do this, and he gives us the power to do this. Thirdly, we're to do it more and more, never to be satisfied. It's motivated by the power of Christ. Thirdly, this power to excel does not come in a vacuum. He says, we ask and urge you in the Lord Jesus Christ that as you receive from us how you ought to live. And then in verse 2, for you know what instructions we gave you. Bearing fruit, becoming more holy, becoming spiritually extraordinary happens by the power of Jesus Christ according to the Word of God. That's what Paul's talking about here. The instructions that we sent to you, the commands that we gave to you. This is the Word of God. We become holy according to scripturally delineated boundaries and principles. We become holy by looking at the God-approved principles of the Word, applying them to our lives by the power of the Holy Spirit, and becoming more like Jesus Christ. This is the process that Paul is describing for us. Look at the doctrines, look at the instructions, look at the commandments concerning how you ought to live and conduct yourself in daily life, and apply them by the power of Christ dwelling within you, and don't give up. Don't stop pressing. Don't stop straining to achieve and to do better and to abound. And this is hard to do. The process of becoming more like Christ is never painted is an easy one. All of these metaphors, the boxer and the athlete, and the pressing and the agony, it's a daily battle. It is a daily battle to discipline our fallen passions, our fallen desires, our love of self, and to kill it, to die to it, to press it aside, and to pursue the things that please God, and to pursue the things that please God more and more, and to greater degrees. And then you put on top of that that we live in a society that is so addicted to entertainment and pleasure and worldly things, enjoying life and the amusements of life and comfort and wealth and material blessings. And not that those things in and of themselves are necessarily evil, but when they become the focus and the be-all and the end-all of human existence, that goes against the grain of God's holy teachings. And the church is not immune from this. A society that's addicted to entertainment and pleasure and living for self, it should not surprise us when we see churches that buy into this too. And worship becomes pop entertainment, sitcoms, coffee, breakfast at the church caf, an oil change while you're there. This is marking the American church. This is marking the American church. Attract people by dangling all kinds of worldly pleasures that they can find outside the church. And quite frankly, you can find the world doing these things much better than the church can do them, because that's not the business of the church. The business of the church is to proclaim the Word of God, not dangle worldly carrots. All they're doing is sending the message that ultimately they have nothing to offer that's any different from the world. I can tell you this, I'm committed, and our session is committed, that if you come to this church very long, you're not going to be too comfortable if your primary love is not for God and for His Word. There's not a lot of dog and pony show here. And that's intentional. We come to worship God and we come to look to His Word. What we're doing is living out this commandment. We want something more excellent. We want to please God, and we want to please Him more and more and more. And we do that by loving Him, by pursuing Him, by looking to His Word, by calling the power of Christ to change lives according to Scripture. And that does not come to us naturally. And so this is just as applicable today as it was in the ancient world 2,000 years ago, 4,000 years ago, 2008, we come into this world and our chief end is to glorify ourselves and enjoy worldly pleasures forever. Right? That's our natural inclination, to glorify ourselves and enjoy worldly pleasures forever. And our scripture before us this morning says just the opposite. That our chief end ought to be taking pleasure in pleasing our Father. To glorify Him. To enjoy Him forever. And to greater and greater and greater degrees. And to do so by the power of Jesus Christ, informed by the life-giving words of Holy Scripture. That's what we must be about. And it's not good enough to sit in a pew this morning and say, I agree with you, preacher. I'm not where I should be. I could do better. Because if that's all you do in response to this passage, you've missed the point of the passage. Sure, everybody agrees we can do better. We can please God more. We can excel spiritually more. But the question before us this morning, and we can't escape it, is what area of your life are you going to determine yourself to please God more and more in the light of the teaching of His Word? I challenge you to pick something this week. Pick something today. Pick an area. It might be an area in which you're weak. It might be an area in which you're strong. Paul's talking about excelling in areas of strength and saying, I can please God even more here. And then determine yourself with the tenacity of an athlete, a runner, a boxer, by the power of Jesus Christ and according to the life-giving commandments of His Word, I'm going to please God more. I'm going to press for that. I'm going to strain for that. And then it would be a good idea to ask someone to pray for you. Because that's what Paul's doing here. He's telling these Thessalonians, I'm going to pray for you. That the power of Christ and the power of His Word would enable you to please God more and more in this area of your life. It is the Word comprehended with a sanctified mind, a mind that's been changed by the Holy Spirit and the power of Christ indwelling, that changes lives to the glory of God. And praise be to God. Let us pray. Father, we thank You for Your Word. Our longing, our desire is to please You more and more, to abound, to excel. Work in us to will and to do. And we pray this in Christ's holy name. Amen.